Welcome to the Revival House Church Men's Group podcast. Join us each week as we dive into real conversations about living out our faith in today's world. From biblical teachings to practical wisdom, we'll explore what it means to be a man of purpose, integrity, and strength. Whether you're seeking encouragement or connection, you're in the right place. Let's grow together.
Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for giving us one more time to get more informed and to acquire knowledge. You said the beginning of wisdom is to acquire wisdom. And wisdom comes by acquired knowledge. Most of the foolish things that we've ever done is because we had a lack of knowledge. And either the knowledge of why not to do it or the knowledge of what can happen if you do it. And so, Father, we thank you tonight as we continue with our brand new series. We did an introduction last week. We'll get into the word tonight on lead like Jesus. He's the consummate model of leadership. If businesses just took Jesus' models of leadership, they couldn't help but be successful because it's practical, it's full of wisdom. And so we just thank you, Father. I speak from personal experience. First time, I didn't follow the wisdom of Jesus, and it didn't go out well. Second time, I followed the principles of his leadership skills and talents, and things went remarkably well. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4 in the Living Bible says this: any endeavor, that means any endeavor, a business, a marriage, a church, any endeavor requires wise planning, common sense, and being abreast of all the facts. The hope of anything, if it doesn't have those three, it's going to crash and burn. Wise planning, common sense, and being abreast of the facts. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. So, Father, we come tonight and we ask you for wisdom. Teach us as men how to lead like Jesus. I ask you to anoint my tongue to be the pen of a ready writer, that I might write the oracles of God upon the tablets of the hearts of these your men, those that are listening on Spotify tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week I did an introduction. We're going to look for the shadow of Jesus in the lives of several Old Testament individuals. You can see him in the way that they lived their life, the way they acted, and you could see it. There's an old saying that's absolutely true. The New Testament was embedded in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. Remember, they were so afraid Jesus was going to do away with the law. And he said, no, I've come to fulfill the law. What they didn't realize was that when God gave the law to Moses in the natural, entered into the natural realm, that was actually Jesus. Because Jesus is the physical representative of the invisible God in the natural realm. At the burning bush, that was Jesus' voice. At the beginning, let there be light, and the light was, that was Jesus' voice. He's the natural or the invaded natural representative of the spirit realm of the Father, whom we've never seen, the Holy Spirit we've never seen, but Jesus we have. So anytime there's an audible release in the natural, it is the voice of Jesus that actually does the speaking. Amen? So tonight we're gonna only go about halfway with Joseph. There's just too much there to look at, but we're going to learn the leading of Jesus in the life of Joseph. Now, in Joseph, we see eight principles that came out of his life. A godly leader rises above his circumstances. A godly leader has God-given purpose in his life. A godly leader perseveres despite the obstacles. A godly leader has inner character. A godly leader serves wherever he can. A godly leader has discernment and wisdom. A godly leader loves and forgives others, and a godly leader is blessed and used by God. He rises above his circumstances. He has a God-given purpose for his life. He perseveres despite obstacles. He has inner character. He serves wherever he can. He has discernment and wisdom. He loves and forgives and is blessed and used by God. Those are the attributes of a man, of a human being, that if he leads like Jesus, you should be able to see any of those eight different attributes in his life at any one time. So tonight, we're going to go through four of them, then we'll continue with it, and we're not in a hurry. We're going to spend some really good time, because wouldn't you like to be at the end of your life, no matter whether you run a church, run a business, run a household, that somebody can say he led like Jesus leads? Is there anything higher? You know, the more we're identified with him, there's no accolade that could be higher than you can pray for somebody, minister somebody, and for them to say, man, I don't remember his name, but he sure loved me the way Jesus would have loved me. What could be higher than that? Than being an anonymous vessel that God can use. So the first thing is that a godly leader rises above his circumstance. Nothing in Joseph's family history could have predicted he would be a good leader. He had a father who had children by four different women, and they all didn't get along well. He had 10 older stepbrothers. Because his father loved his mother above the others, he was his favorite son and indulged him in ways that he didn't indulge the other ones. That made his brothers jealous and bitter towards him. Such a difficult upbringing could have caused a person to have many problems adjusting to life. Do you realize that if you really ever studied the dynamic of the home life of many of the biblical characters, it's a wonder they even got out of their teenage years alive. You know, you go back and you look at King David. King David had daddy issues. He was the youngest, didn't look like his brothers. And so because of that, there were things that his father gave his brothers that he wouldn't give him. Remember when they went to fight Goliath? That his brothers went, but David was relegated to tending the sheep. And when Samuel came to inspect the brothers and possibly pick the next king of Israel, Samuel, under the wisdom of God, said, is this all there is? And remember, Jesse had said, oh, we got one more. Well, we're not going to sit down till you get him here. And if you follow David's life, some of his mistakes that he made because he did not have a good parental role model, a male role model in his family. A lot of men have had fathers at home, but they were absentee. Children were a burden, or children were a necessity, or children were an accident, and they never trained their children how to grow. And that can be scarring, but the good news is, because of the Father in heaven, he can inset himself and fix those things if we let him. The worst thing we can do in life is have a way of thinking that is wrong, and then God try to fix it, and we fight him. There's a woman that I know, and she's had problems for 15, 20 years, mental problems. How many of y'all agree the brain can break just like a kidney can break? But when you refuse to acknowledge the breaking of the brain and you blame everything on spiritual attack, the moment you start talking about mental health, you get dismissed. And it's a sad thing that what you don't ever want to do in life is want counsel as long as the counsel agrees with the way you think. Counsel is supposed to tell you the truth irregardless of how you think. Would you not agree with that? But there are many people that, listen, sometimes in marriage counseling, all they want is for me to agree with one or the other of them. And if you don't agree with the other one, then the counseling's over. And so people over time, you know, usually when they get desperate enough, they come back for the right counsel. But Joseph had a really messed up childhood. I mean, when you're the second to the last of the boys, your mom is preferred over all the other wives, and the other brothers hate you. And then you make the mistake of expressing prophetic vision that makes them feel like they're going to have to serve you one day. Joseph had to learn how to, you know, watch what he said and how he did things. But he came from a background that should be identifiable. Every one of us knows somebody that had a rough childhood. Amen? Or oh my, we all know someone. We've all had experienced dysfunctionality. If you didn't at some point in your raising, then I would say that you just missed something. All of us have repeated things. Sadly, we've repeated destructive tendencies, because that was just how life was. Amen? Now, Joseph rose above that because he recognized that as broken as his life was, he knew there was a God that was true and good, and he allowed God to use the challenge. He had no idea that God was using the challenges of his life to turn him into a fantastic leader that would set the stages for one day moving into the promised land 400 years later. He had to make choices in how he responded. He had to forgive. He had to take every environment and learn how to make the best out of each of those environments. You and I have choices too. And if we're real honest, if you catch us on a bad day, we don't make good choices. If we feel like we're being attacked or ganged up on or disrespected or not, it can be at home, it can be in business, it can even be in church. And so the object of life is, no matter the circumstance, if you're going to take a note, write this. The object of life is, no matter the circumstance, make the good choice. Not the one that feels good, not the one that satisfies, but make the right choice. If we're going to live for God, we're going to have to make difficult decisions, and we're going to have to sometimes walk away from things and sometimes walk into things. Not everybody that was your friend 5 years ago is required by God for the next season of your life. Sometimes God has to separate you from people that was, and listen, there are people that have had to separate themselves from you, not because you were bad, but because you were all necessary for a season. Then God moved them on and had the next group of people come and be a part of their life. And sometimes that can be humiliating. Well, we're not good enough. I'm not good enough. And it's not that. In your life, God will bring people in to mature you, move them out, bring the next set in to mature you, to bring the next set out. And so it goes both ways. People come into your life, and then sometimes you're a value to someone's life, and then God says, okay, I have new people there. There's nothing wrong with you, but you were only good. And then where we get damaged is we try to hang on to things. Relationships, friendships. I'm not talking marriage. Marriage is a completely different thing. In fact, we had some really squirrels in our church. I mean, we're so close to the woods. A guy, he actually got into our worship team, and he was married to this woman. And at the end of 7 years, he said that the seven is the number of divine completion. And God says that our marriage is over. I can go get a new wife. She was heartbroken. He was a squirrel. But he believed that his marriage was the lasted 7 years. That's the number of divine completion. Eight is what? New beginnings. Need I say more? Okay. So now, if you put yourself into Joseph's circumstance, it's... Yeah. No, I've been told that if I want to live, make it to 50 years of marriage. So I have been exempted from choice. So because of the difficulty, if you were to experience some of the difficulties of his childhood, it would be very easy, and there would be a lot of people that would support you feeling sorry for yourself. Poor fella. Shouldn't have had to have gone through that. It's a difficulty. And you know what? When you allow other people to sympathize with your distress, you will become an automatic victim of it. And the moment somebody says something and you agree with that, you've entered into a self-inflicted victimhood. You're right. I should have been treated this way. You're right. I should have been loved better. You're right. I shouldn't have been sat on as an infant. If you'll agree, let somebody tell you something. And that's why you got to be careful who you let speak into your life. The sorrow wants somebody to agree with it. The moment it agrees with it, it becomes a reality. It's very hard to get out of that trap, very hard to get out of that lifestyle of perpetual victimhood because somebody agreed with your victimhood. You've got to be careful that you don't let people bring you into a destructive behavior simply because they recognize something in your life that was bad about their life. And so what happened was that he had a chance to feel sorry for himself and decide that life wasn't fair. And then he had to be extricated out of that family. As much as we hate what the older brothers did to sell him into slavery to the Edomites and all that happened, if you look at the plan of God, God had to remove him from that circumstance because those boys would have killed him. They eventually would have killed him. And even though he went in a circuitous route to where God wanted him to be, the protection of God required the exile of Joseph. Gentlemen, I want to tell you, there's times where God has had to had to take you out of things that you thought you couldn't live without. I'm not talking marriage. I'm talking about circumstance, job, relation, things that were going to end you or cause you great harm or cause irreparable damage to your mind or your heart. And so being moved into the wilderness, we automatically think we did something wrong. Sometimes the wilderness is a place of protection because they're not going to follow you into it. They're not going to go where you've gone. Amen? Now, we do our best. We try to be a man created by God, to live like God, and we see that from Joseph's life. But we also have to recognize that Joseph is not just a multicolored good Bible study story for children. He was in trouble. What made that coat so desirable to his brothers and made him such a curse to them at the same time was, in those days, everybody wore a tunic and you had sleeveless arms to the tunic so that you could move more freely in gathering the grain or working the harvest or running with the animals. What Joseph had was a tunic that had sleeves on it. And that represented leadership. That represented authority. That represented the landowner. That was the coat of many. The brothers hated him because simply his coat had sleeves to it, which represented, if people saw, automatically they were a slave and he was a ruler. And they couldn't handle that coat of many colors. The many colors is a bad translation of Hebrew. What it should have said, it said a coat with sleeves. But that's not as romantic or dramatic in the story. And now you're going, man, I like that story of the many colored coat. But so being a godly leader is not easy. Without total commitment to one who will faithful to serve to the end, being faithful to the one that serves to the end of our life, you can never run God off. He doesn't run away from you. He doesn't give up on you. And so in order to be that man that God wants to be, we have to recognize there's a devil, there's a world, and there's flesh, all determined to keep you from being who you need to be, from the fullness of it. He can use things, weapons against your health. I have found that many men that go off the proverbial cliff of life are men that stepped into money and they didn't know how to handle it. It's an amazing statistic that the largest group of people that commit suicide, the largest block of people that commit suicide, are people that have won the lottery because it didn't make them feel better. In fact, it added to their sorrows. Having a lot of money will wear you out quicker than having no money, and particularly if you don't know how to manage it. Sometimes the devil will open doors for you to make a ton of money because he knows he'll keep you out of church because all you're doing is taking your time to take care of your money. And then all of a sudden, you're adrift. And then the wolf likes the sheep that are not in the center of the pack. Amen? If we don't dedicate ourselves to serving God in whatever capacity he wants, then none of the rest of the advice for leadership and the rest of this book will mean anything to us. You have to recognize God has a plan for you. The devil doesn't want you to fulfill that plan. If you're a Christian, you are a leader automatically. God has endowed you with leadership qualities, and the devil doesn't want you to succeed. And if he can do many different things, there's somebody I'm talking to right now that is involved with some pretty big things, but there's a thing that may cost him his reputation. Even though didn't do anything, if a rumor got out that he did this or that, then all the things he's trying to build in the kingdom would go down because people would remember the salacious thing they heard that damaged his reputation rather than the quality of the man that God's calling to do great things. Amen? So we have to be careful with those type of thing. So, number two, a godly leader has a God-given purpose. You have a purpose. You were designed for a purpose. God called you before the foundation of the world, spoke your name before there was a planet for you to walk on, knew the exact day you would be born, knew that you would be male, knew your genetic background, your cultural background, your ethnic background, knew everything about you, designed you perfectly so that on the day you were born, you had everything needed in order to fulfill your purpose. And then the enemy comes in, life comes in, everything comes in. And so we begin to lose that. What happened with Joseph? Joseph had a couple of dreams, And those dreams were absolutely accurate. They were the salvation of a nation type of dreams. But because he was young, he didn't know how to cultivate those dreams. He shared them with people that assaulted him because of that. He knew that God was speaking to him. He knew that God was calling him to be the leader of his family. He kept his eye on the goal, knowing of what God wanted. Joseph is amazing that all the things that happened to him, you never saw him bitter. You never saw him angry. You never saw him charging people foolishly. You never saw him looking for revenge because he was a man that kept his eyes on God. I will tell you the truth that none of us are where we should be right now in our walk with God because we took our eye off of him. We wanted revenge. We wanted accolades. We wanted gratification. We wanted people to see us one way when we're not that way, whatever it is. But we took our eyes off of God. And when that happens, people become your problem because then people are the reason you didn't become who God wanted you to be. So you become bitter and useless to God. Joseph never did because he knew what God said and he knew God had a plan for it. And a leader understands that no matter how a circumstance of life changed, the original intent and purpose of God remains. And that our job is to find out what that is by keeping our eyes on him. Amen. Now, Joseph, he said some things he probably shouldn't have said when he was younger to set his brothers off. But there's no indication that he said anything out of pride. He just was probably ill-timed in telling them, hey, I'm going to be your boss. He didn't do it with maliciousness, but they knew exactly what the visions of the sheaves and the bowing down and all that represented. And it was absolutely accurate because in the end, in his mid-30s, he was raised up by Pharaoh and given rulership over the entire nation of Egypt as a foreigner. Pharaoh told everybody later in the story, told everybody and told Joseph, whatever Joseph says, do. He has access to everything. The only thing that Joseph cannot do is sit in my chair. That was where Pharaoh, what he's basically saying, you're a better leader than I am. Go out and lead, but I still get the throne. And yet Joseph became the leader of one of the most powerful, sophisticated kingdoms on the planet. Egypt was very powerful, had a great army. Later, when Moses raises up 400 years later, he is an architect. He's a military general. He is well-scholared. There was a library called the Library in Alexandria. Alexandria was in Egypt, and that was one of the great losses, probably some of the things we talked about at dinner. So many things, the mysteries of the old that were lost when it was destroyed and sacked, this amazing library. So Egypt was a very sophisticated country for many years. But look how quick, when you turn against the things of God, Egypt went from a first world country, and since the crossing of the Red Sea, they have been a third world nation for the last 3,500 years. Never really able to rise up to that place where they were at one time. Amen? But why did God do that? Because he was making so Joseph would learn how to lead so that he could bring the tattered remnant of his family in during the famine years, provide for them, because God had a plan for Israel that would come out of them. Amen? Even Joseph's dad. Who was Joseph's dad? Jacob. Jacob. What was the new name that God gave Jacob? Israel. So even there, the things were already in plan. Amen? So God had a plan and a purpose for him as well as you and I. Every day, God is working to fulfill his purpose in your life. Most of our day, if we're not careful, we are just reacting to external influences, negative and positive. We are just being driven, if you will, through the ocean of life by what people say and what people do and what we say and what we do. And we're forgetting that the reason we have life, the reason there's breath in our lungs, is for purpose. Doesn't matter what our physical challenges, doesn't matter what our financial challenges, doesn't matter what our family challenges. None of that matters when it comes to purpose, because God said, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's the purpose of God that prevails. Prevail is a war word. God's purpose will win out in your life. He would rather have you walk with him across the finish line rather than have to drag you across the finish line. And oftentimes we're looking for the endorsement of men or the acceptance of people. And sometimes being a leader, you don't have many friends. True leaders have a very small group of people that they have interaction with, an inner circle, if you will. It can be family, whatever. And sometimes men, they feel that and they get lonely. They want more people in their circle. They want more acknowledgement. Listen, guys, if you want to succeed in this life, if you make the acknowledgement in favor of God your primary thing, all these things will what? Be added unto you. That's his promise to us. Amen? So what matters is carrying out the plan and purpose of your life. And so if I was to go around the room, we're not going to do this tonight. What's your purpose? Many people know who they are. They don't know why they are. And sometimes that purpose is being developed. It's being strengthened. It's being manufactured. And not all the time does God tell you when you're 17 years old that your purpose is to save a nation, as he did with Joseph through his dreams. But as long as we're going forward, more things are added to our purpose in understanding it and implementing it. Almost all of us have a desire in our heart when it comes to serving God. Have you identified that? What is the desire of your heart? The Bible says, lean not to your own understanding, trust in the Lord, lean on his ways, and he will do what? Give you the desires of your heart. We always interpret that as in a wife, house, children, family. It could be that. But primarily, God is saying, if you trust me, I'll show you why I made you. And that's what I want more than anything else, don't you? I want to know why I am. Why did God give me life? Joseph had to, he learned it at the beginning, but he had to hold on to it through all of the adversity. And I think we could sympathize with Joseph, can't we? God gives him a tremendous call, and he spends half his life in prison. Or in slavery, or in accusation. And yet he came out as the man that God called him to be. Amen? So what goal does God want you to accomplish? These are not rhetorical questions. I'm asking not for you to give me an answer, but have you thought about what is it that God wants me to do? What is it that God wants me to accomplish? What is it that isn't age-related? We measure people in the arena of 0 to 100. We don't ever think of people being over 100, but we think of people, and even the oldest in our society is but a tadpole compared to the age of God and the age of humanity. Nobody's old from that standpoint. Amen? What is it that he wants you to do? In other words, what are you alive? Why are you, I'm speaking to all those, why are you alive? Well, it's to, no matter what you tell me, if it doesn't have original intent in it, then it's just a sub-purpose, not the primary purpose. I have a sub-purpose to be a good husband, to be a good father to my children, to do whatever I do, to the task of pastor. That's a sub-purpose. My purpose is, what is it that God designed me to do? Now, you don't cast your pearls before swine either. Sometimes God will reveal what your purpose is, and you can't wait to tell 50 people. 49 of them are going to try to take it from you or discount it or think you're thinking too highly of yourself. Sometimes the thing God calls you to do is so high that other people think, well, you're just full of visions and delusions of grandeur. What makes you so special? Why do you think God would call you to do something and immediately get slapped back down, and that costs you several years of your life before you get back up again? You got to be careful what you share and what God has said and done for you. So a godly leader has a God-given purpose. Number three, a godly leader perseveres despite obstacles. When you look at Joseph's life, there's an ingredient that had to be added to it, was perseverance. He had to overcome. He had to fight through. Because he had a high call on his life, he had a high attack too, different levels, different devils. The enemy went after him in some remarkable ways that it took him about 15 to 20 years of his life to get to the place where God had called him to be. There was nothing pleasant about his travels, being thrown into a ditch for dead, being sold as a slave, to rise up in Potiphar's house only to be accused by his wife and thrown right back into slavery again, to share prophetic visions with a couple people that got out and then forgot about him. And then when he did come out, he didn't resent that. He didn't say, wow, I've lost 20 years of my life. Because he didn't measure life. He measured life by what has God called me to do? How should I operate? What should I do? Even with being betrayed by his family, by his brothers, even finding out later that this whole time his dad thought he was dead because the brothers lied and said that he was attacked by a wild animal. And to be so angry with his brothers that all the years he missed with his ancient and growing older father, amen? But he stayed faithful and he was patient. Faithfulness and patience are those attributes in your life. Can somebody say that's a patient man? Can somebody say you're a faithful man? A lot of men are faithful, but not very patient. A lot of men are patient, but not very faithful. You know, in the businesses that I operated, I would hire a sales manager. And it was very rare that I could find somebody that could sell the product and manage the store. They either were a real good manager and a horrible salesman, or they were a great salesman but couldn't manage their way out of a wet paper bag. So finding that one guy that could be a manager and a salesperson at the same time. I'm not talking about door-to-door sales, just, hey, your car's broken. This is how much it's going to cost to fix it. The sale was getting him to do it with you rather than go somewhere else. Amen? So in this perseverance, he had to stay faithful. And the only way you can stay faithful, every one of us, guys, in the life we live, the only way you can stay faithful is with a pure heart. Create in me a clean heart, Jeremiah said, and renew a right spirit within me. David said, take this heart of stone out and replace it with a heart of flesh. This world will harden your heart. People hurt you. And so I'm not going to risk that again. And here's the thing. God can be infuriating. Somebody betrays you, backstabs you, hurts you. And then God says, all right, get over it. Put your heart out there again for the next person. What will happen invariably is you'll get smacked enough times, you'll withdraw your heart, and then the very person that God wanted you to show kindness to walks right on by you because you say, no, I'm not going to do it again. I've been hurt too many times. Amen? Leadership takes patience and perseverance. If you look at Paul when the end of his life, I'll let you do this on your own, 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3, he was trying to encourage, he knew his time was short. He was trying to turn things over to Timothy, and he's trying to, you need to work on these things to become a godly leader. You need to have a understanding who is somebody you can raise up in the churches you'll plant. What are the criteria that are listed there? God uses trials and difficulties to teach us things. God used trials and tribulations to teach me patience, to teach me perseverance. I've said this many times. I really like to listen to men that have been through something difficult, and they don't hide behind it. In fact, you don't even know it till you find out later what they had to go through to get to where they were. We're all family. You all know the story that the day I grew up was literally the day my son was diagnosed with cancer. I didn't know how to handle that. I'd not had to deal with that. They're telling me he's going to die. The day he was diagnosed, he died twice. That's how severe and fast this cancer ravaged his system. And I had to at that point, and the way I grew up was we were in pediatric intensive care on the night of his diagnosis, 3 days before Revival House started, mind you, Thursday. And I held Cody up. He was only 2 years old. And he's got all kinds of tubes and things on his body and heart monitors and everything. And I held him up before God. And I said to God this, I said, God, if you heal my son, I'll serve you all the days of my life. And if you don't heal him, I will serve you all the days of my life. My commitment to him was not predicated on whether Cody would live or die. But we didn't know the outcome. But I had to make that statement. But I had to make that statement that night. And then that's the day where I began to understand something. And also because of going through that with Cody, many of the places I've gone to minister, many of the things that I've gone and done, nobody knows the trauma of having a child stricken with cancer. Because I don't want people to focus on what I went through. I want them to focus on where I'm trying to take them. Does that make sense? always try to hang around with somebody that know that's been, you don't want somebody that lived in the high towers of seminary and then came out and touched, put their toes in the water and said, well, this is okay, I'll try. You want somebody that, yeah, I tell my daughters, Tyreek, I tell my daughters that you don't want a knight in shining armor. You want one, he's got scars on his shield and dents on his sword because he knows how to fight. That's the man you're going to want to be your husband. Amen? And oftentimes with David, with Joseph, remember the story of the tortoise and the hare? You know, the hare was bound off, the tortoise just kept on going. And eventually the hare got distracted enough that the tortoise crossed the finish line. So God is looking more for short, for slow and steady than he is wind sprints and then miss the mark in what God wants us to do. All godly men, leaders, have to learn to persevere. That means God will allow circumstances where you have to. Learning perseverance in a textbook doesn't do you any good. Jesus said that you will have tribulation. You will have distress. How do you handle it? Do you handle it like Joseph? Eyes on the prize. No matter what it brings, you're not disconnected from life, you're in life. He wasn't disconnected where his body was in prison while he was out in the third heaven with God. He had to go through those type of stuff. So he understood that obstacles, I'm telling you, if you haven't already experienced it, all of you have, they're obstacles of life. How do you react? Woe is me. Nobody loves me. If people really understood how bad my life is, how difficult it is to have this sickness or that accusation or this color or that type of financial background, the devil says, just be a martyr. There would be nothing worse than to have a pity party and nobody comes to your party. There'll never be nothing worse than being a self-made martyr and have nobody come to your funeral. Because nobody wants to be around that. And God didn't call you a leader so you could continually self-evaluate your own life, physically, financially, or relationally, morally, or whatever area. He said, I want you to grow up and be a man that no matter what your circumstance is, I can send people to follow you. That you can, you don't lead the monkey bunny rabbit or the giraffe. You don't lead them. They have no idea who you are. The only people that you can lead are people that identify your leadership skills, even if there's nothing on the external that says that leadership is a model of success. You lead because God called you to lead, but you're going to be tested and proven through fire. Some of the worst testing and proving through fire is people in your sphere making bad choices that you can't do anything to fix and you just watch them suffer. Children whose relationships don't work out. Family members that get caught selling drugs. All these type of things that are kind of outside of your control, oftentimes those are the things that have the greatest impact on growing you into the man that God's calling. Now, I'm not prophesying that over anybody. I'm just telling you that there's no circumstance, listen to me, no situation that you'll ever come upon or be involved with that God will not turn it for your good. All things work together for good to those who what? Love God and are called according to his purpose. Lord, why did you let this happen? Well, some things are above our pay grade and God is not obligated to answer everything that ever happened. But I'll tell you, no matter what has happened, God has already been to the end of it and seen that if you follow him, you'll be a better man than when you got into it, even though what you got into is totally unexplained. Fear can have something, you know. Funny story, Vivian got her car last Sunday, okay? It's an absolute miracle from God. I told her that, and I've said, so if she could raise half, I would pay the other half. Well, some people that had come with a car that they were willing to sell it to us for $6,500. The Kelley Blue Book, $17,000. So Vivian had to raise $3,250 to get this car, okay? Well, she did. And so she had her car, and we've had some learning experiences. She had no idea how to open the gas cap. She had a lot of things that, how do you turn on the back windshield wiper? You know, those little things that you take for granted. So I've been instructing her. And so She's only driven from our house to her work, which is on Spring Cypress, or actually two places, one on the Louetta. And most of the time we're driving her. But now she's got her car. Her mom and I go, we don't have to get up at 6:30 to take you to work. You can drive yourself now to work. So today was her first day. Her and Molly were going to go up to the shopping center up there. And even that, she had no idea how to get there because she's always been driven there. So even with directions, she said, you might turn it. No. Yeah. So finally she knew how to get up. And the safest way was to take Ella all the way up to Steubner Airline. It's a nice drive over to Louetta and 99 over there. So her and Molly were going to go shopping. And so they're gone about 45 minutes and Molly calls me. And can I tell you, my reaction when I saw Molly calling me was not positive. Dad, can you come? Vivian rolled the car off in a ditch and she can't get out. No, what was going to get? But my daughter calling me 30 minutes after they left was not the best initial thing. So I, hello, Molly. Dad, I found a pair of shoes for $99. Can I buy them? Sure. But even that, my initial reaction wasn't positive. That my thought was something that had happened. I have it. But it doesn't show anything upside down. But I do. I have a mom. Vivian doesn't realize that when she walks across campus in Oklahoma, I know exactly where she walked from one side and how fast she walked. And also when Vivian has come back from college with a young man that was driving her bad, her mom is one of Tavier's friends. And you look at Live 360 on 45, they're doing 96 miles an hour. I know exactly how fast you drive with my daughter, too. All right. Don't think something's wrong because you've had to go through a trial. Don't think that because the other guy hasn't gone through something, he's better. No. Each person has their own thing they have to walk and the own thing that they have to experience. God has orchestrated your challenges that are fit for you, not for somebody else. That's why when other people go through things and you say, man, you should just get over that. That's nothing. Well, you don't know who they are or what they're going through. Likewise, you may go through something, they say, toughen up, buttercup, and your life feels like it's just about over. Never equate somebody else's drama and trauma with yours. You're going through what you have to go through. Amen? Now, Satan wants you discouraged. He wants you to quit. He wants you to fail. And many men that had a Joseph's anointing over the last 2,000 years have failed because they couldn't persevere. They couldn't take the attack. They couldn't take people turning their back. They couldn't take the betrayal. Guys, I want to tell you, and I'm not delaying this, that betrayal is one of the hardest things you'll ever get through if somebody betrays you. Joseph's brothers betrayed him. They were flesh and blood, and they betrayed him. And that is oftentimes one of the most difficult things to get over is when somebody that you look them in the eye and they've already got a plan to bring you down, pull you down. Churches have split because leadership turned against the pastor, you know? And when that happens, it's almost an irreconcilable thing. How can you look at me, speak to me, and have loved me, and then do this? It's a hard thing to do. And if you let it, you quit. You go on to selling used cars or inspection services, whatever it is. So whatever it is that you're going through, you have to recognize that God knows you can make it through. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. James tells us, count it all joy as you encounter these various tests and trials, that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. None of the three of us in this room are perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. But God says, you want to be that way? Get happy, because storm's coming. That doesn't sound right. Get happy, throw a party. All hell's about ready to break loose as you encounter these various tests and trials. Amen? Are you facing something in your life right now that isn't going like you want it to go? I'm not asking for an answer, but think about it. Are you patiently trusting Jesus and faithfully serving no matter what happens? Have you told Jesus, no matter what happens, I'm with you? Sometimes you have to tell yourself that. Lord, I'm in. Doesn't matter where we're going, how we're going to get there. It doesn't matter. I will not betray you. I'll not turn from you. I will always love you. Do you keep moving forward? Again, we use the analogy. None of us in this room can take a two-wheeled bicycle and balance on it without it moving for very long. Once you start moving, it pulls itself up and you can balance. But none of us, unless we're in the circus, is very good at being still on a bicycle and not falling over. Do you have times in your life where you knew God was there even when you weren't good enough for him to be there? Yeah, all of us have. All right, number four, we're almost done. A godly leader has inner character. The Bible tells us in Genesis 39:6 that Joseph was well-built and handsome. He also had wisdom. That was the three things that got him in trouble in Potiphar's house. Do you think Potiphar's wife was going to risk having a relationship with Joseph at the thought of losing her husband, who was really the leader of in charge of the secret service in guarding Pharaoh? Do you think she would risk it if Joseph wasn't tall, dark, and handsome? And wise and smart? So there was an attractiveness about Joseph that made this woman lust after him. And he was a slave, but there had to be something about him that she saw was willing to risk her marriage over in order to go forward. Sometimes God will give you a gift. My father-in-law taught me an incredible lesson. He said, in your ministry, because of your anointing, women will make a pass at you. He said, just get ready for it. Now, fortunately, I was neither tall or handsome, so it's never happened. But what he was saying is, it's not you, it's your anointing. They're attracted. They don't know what it is, but they see the anointing and they want it. They want to touch it. They want to have stuff. Many ministers have fallen because they thought they were special. And it's really, from God's perspective, the uglier you are, the better chance you have of surviving ministry. But God gives every leader a certain attractiveness. That's what causes people to follow them. That makes sense to you. And yet, the more attractive you are, the more risk there is of the enemy using that to cause you to stumble or to fumble. Amen? So he did not betray. In fact, he ran from her. Remember how he got thrown in prison? Because she grabbed his tunic. Was that his coat of many colors that she grabbed a sleeve of, that you would not have gotten anything of if he'd just been in a tunic without arm sleeves on it? But she grabbed something as he ran, and then that was her evidence to her husband. Now, if you go back and look at the story, I'll just give you a little insight. Immediately, Potiphar threw Joseph in prison. But if you understand the undercurrent, Potiphar knew who his wife was, knew what she had done, and he was furious. He lost the best helper that he'd ever had in running his household, Joseph. But in order to save face, he had to throw Joseph in jail and in prison. How can you read between the lines in there? Because if in most societies, you come after my wife and I'm an authority, you'll never see the light of day. Your head comes off. He threw Joseph in prison, but he put him in the household of the prison, the leader of the prison. He protected Joseph by putting him in a place where he couldn't get hurt because he knew who she was. And we know that Joseph, working with the warden, ended up running the whole prison system. But if Potiphar had done what in those days, you messed with my wife, you're not going to live to see tomorrow. But he threw him in a place and put him in a place that he could be like the highest level of the prison. And because of that, God was able to use him again. Potiphar wasn't stupid. He knew that Joseph was innocent. But in those societies, if you have power and you show weakness, you're gone. You're out of power. So Joseph, thrown into that situation, he could have had an excuse. Lord, I didn't do anything. How many times is this going to happen where every time I demonstrate good character, my life gets worse? Now, I'm not saying you all have ever said that to God, but God, I'm doing the best I can. I'm tithing. What do you mean? You know, somebody got into my bank account and took everything. What do you mean they're going to fire me for somebody half as young for half price? Those things happen in life, guys. And it's how do you handle those things? And here it is. If you focus on the situation, your eyes are down. If you focus on God, you elevate above the situation and you have the victory. Amen? So a godly leader rises above his circumstance. A godly leader has a God-given purpose of life. These are both parts of Joseph. A godly leader perseveres despite the obstacles. A godly leader has inner character. Next week, we're going to learn that a godly leader serves wherever he can. Churches are full of people that don't serve because what's asked of them, they feel is beneath them. That's a real shame. Are any of us worthy of anything? And in churches, and I used to believe Revival House wasn't like other churches. But over time, it is. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. 80% of the giving is done by 20% of the people. And most of the people that don't do anything, it's simply because it's inconvenient or beneath them to do it. Isaiah is the associate pastor of the church. He is also an elder in the church, legally. So if I get in trouble, you have to pay the mortgage off. Did you know that? Okay. That little piece of paper you signed, you thought it was just to get a promotion. Yeah, but since he's a deacon, he only owes half. But family miracle night, we're all done, and his wife is mopping the kitchen. She's the wife of the associate pastor of the church, and she had a mop bucket in her hand. And that just blessed me to see that. Just because it was something that needed to be done, and most of the people that go to the church had already gone home. And I'm not asking for much, but very rarely do you see, is there anything else I can do before I leave? You know why they don't ask? Because there might be something for them to do before they leave. So they gauge their in and out. And they say, this is the church I go to. And this is not towards anybody, but there are certain things that people won't do because they feel like they've attained a place in the kingdom that that's beneath. Jesus washed feet. Come on, somebody. Jesus washed feet. And then number 7, a godly leader loves and forgives others. A leader has to demonstrate forgiveness. The more you go with God higher, the more transparent your life has to be, the more visible your life is, and then there will be circumstances where you have to openly forgive. Because somebody needs to see you forgive, even if it just tears your heart out. You got to do it. And then the last one, which is the best. A godly leader is always blessed by God. You cannot escape his blessing. You can't define it necessarily by what it weighs or where it gets deposited. But the blessing of the Lord, remember in this terminology, which we'll talk about next word, the word blessing is barakeh, which means that the full intention of everything God intends for you in the land of the living be manifest in your life. That everything that God has intended for you in the land of the living manifest in your life. That's a pretty big blessing. Because I can think of a lot of things and I can't even come close to thinking about what God wants to bless me with. But if I live and lead the way he tells me, and that means servant leadership, if I live and serve and lead like Jesus, God says, I will barakeh you. I'll ensure that everything I have intended for your life manifest in the land of the living for you. What could we ask any better than that? But sometimes we've got to put the helmet on, tightened up, the chin strap, put our mouth protector in, and prepare to run through a gauntlet called life. But on the other end of it, there's something worth living. Amen?
Brothers, thanks for joining us today. Stay strong in the faith, lead with integrity, and keep pushing forward. Remember, every day is an opportunity to grow, serve, and reflect God's love in your life. We'll be back next week with more insights to help you with your walk. God bless.